If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible, then I want to invite you today to turn with me to the book of Acts. That song we just sang really kind of speaks to this text. That song is about the foundation. And if you really kind of get to the whole beginning of it all, it starts in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to read that in just a moment. But this is January, the beginning of the new year, first month of the new year. And as we begin the new year at first, we're starting a series called First. If you don't know that, we're in the middle of that series. And we're talking about putting sort of into the mason jar of our lives God first. Because I don't know if any of you were kind of like some people that I've talked to from last year. Is it kind of like all of last year went by and I was like, you know what? I'm not sure I put much of God in my life. I had a whole lot of other things in my life, but I left God out of the equation. And so we're just talking today about putting God in first. We're looking and doing this at focusing on six specific things that will help us just to sort of make God first at the beginning of this new year. This is a 40-day challenge. I just want to give you these six things again. Number one is to pray regularly. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about prayer and what it means to pray to our Father, to read our Bibles daily. You know, last week I told you the quote of Augustine, who said that when we pray, we talk to God, and when we read the Bible, He talks to us. Gather regularly. Give consistently, serve the needs of others, and to share your witness. Now today we're talking about number three, to gather. And you know, this is kind of one of those things that I know, and I bet you know a lot of people who would call themselves Christians, but they never go to church, right? They never gather with other believers. And if those conversations are like the conversations that I've had, they go something like this. I don't need an organized religion to worship God. I don't need a building or a place. I don't want to give to some corrupt organization. You know, I've heard all these different, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't need that. Well, let's kind of settle the truth here about what the Bible really does say about us as Christians we're supposed to do. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2 about this early Christian church and about what they did in just a moment. But I just one thing to kind of get us started today is to say something that may just kind of blow your mind a little bit. But did you know that the word church never existed until about 400 years ago? You'd have walked up to somebody in the world and said, hey, where is the church? Do you know that nobody would know what you were talking about? In fact, when the Bible was first translated into English by a guy named William Tyndale, about 500 years ago, William Tyndale translated a word in the Bible that we often translate as church as this word, a group of people, a congregation. That's the word he used. It translates the Greek word ekklesia. That is the actual word in the Bible for the church. And it really means, get ready for this, a gathering. Now just think about the fact that that what we really call a church in the Bible is about a gathering of God's people. And people are like, you know what? I don't need a gathering of God's people to be a Christian. What? I mean, how many times do we understand the significance of this gathering of God's people? Now, you know, again, before I read the text, let me just say that there are a lot of people who go, you know what, to be really honest with you, the reason I don't like the church is because I just don't like the people. Anybody, you know, agree with that? No, don't raise your hand. That's easy to get an amen on that one, right? And, you know, I love the illustration that Chuck Swindoll used years ago, a porcupine. Everyone know what a porcupine looks like? We put an image of that. I mean, doesn't that look like a nice creature? You know, don't you want a pet porcupine sleeping by your head at night? Rather than a cat or a dog. Can you just imagine kind of rolling over? So Swindoll's famous illustration of the porcupine is he said that the church, the gathering of God's people, is a lot like a pack of porcupines on a frigid winter night. Now what do you do when you're cold? You cuddle up close to get warm. Now that works fine for most things, But porcupines have a little problem. You know, what happens when porcupines decide to cuddle? They've got quills, and those quills go out, and they start jabbing each other. It's cold, and it's starting to hurt. They start running apart, and then it gets cold again, and they move back together. That's a powerful image of the church, isn't it? That we as God's people, yeah, we're gonna jab each other from time to time, but we must be gathered together. In fact, there's an old saying like this. It goes, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. You know, we all talk about, you know, it's going to be so great. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, it's going to be so great when we get to heaven, but living here is tough. But this is what we find right from the very beginning, after the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, is the beginning of what we call the church, or the gathering of God's people. And it's not always a perfect situation, but it is always the case that God's people gather. Always the case. Old Testament, the whole image is God's people gathering. So let's read this text and see what we can learn about gathering today. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This comes right on the heels of Peter's famous sermon that sort of launches the early church. It says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves, these are all these new Christians, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now you might note that word is in the Greek koinonia, and I'll tell you what that means in a minute. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Isn't it interesting that the first thing we read here is that they were fellowshipping and they were praying? How interesting is that? Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles, and the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together. Now that's the second time we see that word, but it is going to be repeated in this text. They would meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The most frequently occurring word in that passage is the word together. Just in those few words that term and its kind of its synonyms, it repeats itself over and over again. The early church, if you could say one thing about them, they were a group, a gathered group, and they were together. So what did they gather around? You got your notes, you want to follow along with me, or you got the new app, you can just kind of fill it in as you go through. That's kind of neat. Number one, they gathered around a set of common beliefs. They gathered around a set of common beliefs. Now, in the history of Christianity, there have always been people who go, this is something you're supposed to believe, and if you don't believe that, get out of here. You know, you're not really a Christian. And a lot of times people make things into essential beliefs that really aren't essential beliefs. But there are some essential Christian beliefs. I mean, there are some things that define whether or not you're a Christian at their very basis. One of them is this, the belief that Jesus died for our sins. The belief that Jesus died for our sins. Like, if we don't believe that, you know, we're really not a Christian. We may be on a journey to become a Christian. We may be about to become a Christian. We may want to be a Christian. We may think we're a Christian. But if we don't believe, if we don't really believe that Jesus died for our sins, we can't really say that we're a Christian. Not really. Because listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. What I received, I passed on to you as of, what's the word? First. Hey, that kind of works with the series, doesn't it? I passed on to you as of first importance. I mean, it's not like second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. This is absolute foundation that Christ died for our sins. Just think about that. If we don't believe that, if we haven't gotten that far, then we haven't gotten far enough to really go, I'm a Christian, all right? So that's one of the first basic things that it means to be a Christian. Second, Jesus is our risen Lord. When Peter finished that first sermon that he preached at Pentecost, and I mean, the cross was just a few days behind and the empty tomb, and people were all trying to figure out what was going on, and there were stories that Jesus had been risen from the dead, and the disciples were kind of hiding out from the religious leaders, and they're in Jerusalem, and then they stand up, and all the crowds are there at Pentecost, and Peter just gives this sermon because the Spirit's just come down with fire, and people are really paying attention. What he says that day is this. Acts 2:36. Let all of Israel, he's talking to the nation of Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, because there were a lot of people named Jesus, just like a lot of people today named Joshua. God has made this Jesus, this one whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You see? The one who was on the cross has gone not only through the tomb, but he has risen to the right hand. He has not just risen from the ground and just walking around, hey, look at me. He is the risen Lord of all the world. He has risen to the right hand of God, Scripture says. So this is another basic message, basic belief of Christians. Third is that Jesus is coming back, you know. In fact, the last words in the Bible, one of the last words are in the book of Revelation, which is one of the last books. You know, it'd be cool one year to finish the year maybe doing a series called Last, since we started with First. He who testifies to these things says, Revelation 22:20, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the original language, that's Maranatha. You know that word, Maranatha? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, these are absolute essential doctrines, essential beliefs of what it means to be a Christian. These are what the apostles were teaching. This is what everybody was gathering around to talk about. They knew this was true. They had seen it and experienced it. It was their witness. It was their testimony. What happens, though, with a lot of Christians is we get kind of hung up in the weeds. And we're like those porcupines again. We're jabbing each other with all these things that are not that important. They're matters of just sort of differences of opinion. An example of this is the famous quote by a guy whose name I can't pronounce, but we can show you a picture of him. You try to say Rupertus Meldinius or whatever, you know? But his quote is one of the most famous quotes that's ever been given. In fact, a lot of people, it's falsely ascribed to a lot of other famous people, which is true of a lot of quotes. And this is the original quote translated into English. In things essential, we Christians need to have a unity. About those three things, Jesus is the risen Lord, he died for our sins, and he's come back. We need to have some unity about that. I mean, that's just essential. But in things doubtful, better word for that may be in things non-essential, let's have some freedom, some liberty. Let's allow the person sitting next to us to go, you know, I kind of think maybe Jesus wore, you know, blue clothes on Friday. You know, I don't know what color clothes he wore, you know what I mean? So let's not focus on the weeds, but in all things charity. And that word doesn't mean what we use it today. It means love. I mean, after all, we may be, sometimes we may be like porcupines, but if we don't stick together, like Lincoln said, we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. Or that may have been Jefferson that said that. All right, here's another illustration of this, and that's J.B. Gambrill and E.Y. Mullins and a guy named J. Frank Norris. And you may not know these guys, but these are legends of the Baptist world. And the guy on the far left was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth for years. He was one of the most famous pastors in the whole of the United States. He was famous because he killed a man. He was famous because he burned down his own church and some other things. So obviously, he wasn't the easiest guy to get along with. The guy in the middle was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention named E.Y. Mullins. And he was just an incredible genius. And the guy it's the Frank Norris is on the right, and then on the far left is is J.B. Gambrill, the pastor of a big church in Fort Worth and still there today. Now, not all of them got along, but Gambrill and Mullins got along. And it was a time when our convention at Southern Baptist, we were trying to reach the world for Jesus. And these two guys, who had a lot of things that they didn't agree about, they both went to Europe to bring the gospel to Europe and to share the faith in Europe. And they're on a train ride. This is the 1920s. And they're on a train ride across Europe. Can you just imagine spending hours and hours and hours with two people who have a lot of opinions about a lot of minute details? This is what Mullins said afterwards. He said, "We discussed everything you can think of." I bet they did. "We agreed on the great things. We did not always agree on other things." Well, game over, right? No. He said it was a good arrangement. Because while we agreed enough to be congenial, we differed enough to make it interesting. What a brilliant insight. We're not always going to agree about everything. We're not going to always be on the same page with everything. But man, if we love each other, that's not going to always matter. Because then the essentials, we're going to have unity. This is the early church. They gathered around a set of common beliefs, number one. Number two, they gathered around a set of common people. They gathered around a set of common people. This is the word I told you before, koinonia. It's the word in the passage, fellowship. Now, when I became a Baptist, I was taught that the word fellowship means eating fried chicken with other Baptists. Anybody heard that? You know, I mean, it's like some places, that's like really true. But think about it. Is it possible to eat fried chicken with other Christians and it not be church? Yeah, I think so. Let's be honest. There's got to be more to that. In fact, the word koinonia means to hold in common. It was a word used for the coins. The word coin comes from it, koinonia. It means to hold in common. Now, a lot of times people have looked at this word, and this is kind of important, so just kind of pay attention here for just a second, then you can go, you know, whatever. But that's a joke. Don't do that. It's kind of important because this is not what a lot of people have said it is for the last 150 years. It is not communism. There have been people for 150 years who've been reading this passage of Scripture and saying the early Christians practiced communism. They all shared everything. They lived in some kind of commune or something. But that's not true. That's not true. It's not communism. Communism was founded by what some call an economist, some call a sociologist, others call a philosopher named Karl Marx. I don't know if you know Karl Marx or not. He famously said, "Religion is the opiate of the people." He wrote a book called The Communist Manifesto. He inspired some small countries called Russia and China, the Soviet Union. The consequences of that were one of the longest and still one of the longest, saddest histories in the world. The dominance of atheism in Asia today. The incredible malaise among Russian people whose life expectancy is in like 50s. The lack of care for humanity and the millions who've died under this communist regime. We need to realize that that has nothing, I mean nothing to do with what it's being talked about here. This is not communism, all right? What is it? It would be better translated as the word community today. Now, a lot of us use the word community to mean the place where I live in this community, these are the people around me. But the word community can also mean the people that I'm in connection with, I'm close to, I relate to. And that's the idea here. It's a voluntary expression of love through close relationships that are authentic, that are honest. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. "I would rather be chained in a dungeon wrist to wrist with a Christian than to live forever with the wicked in the sunshine of happiness." That's a pretty bold statement. Think about that. I'd rather be chained in a dungeon wrist to wrist with a Christian than live forever with the wicked in the sunshine. What he's saying there is the fellowship, the companionship, the closeness that we have in this room is really the closest kind of relationship that you can really have. We have more in common in Christ than we do in any other situation or relationship in life. Now, the third thing to describe this koinonia in this passage is that it's real. Just read that passage, how they cared about each other, how they met each other's needs, how they reached out and helped each other, kind of like our community did as the tornado came through. I mean, just to be a community that cares about each other. Somebody once said that a real friend is a guy who walks in when everybody else walks out. Here's the last thing. It is to gather around a set of common concerns. Two concerns here. Number one, the concern for the needs of others. You know, the minute we start gathering, the minute we start becoming a community, a church, a lot of times what we do is we start thinking about, what do I want? A lot of times people say that, what do I want? But being a part of God's church is about a concern for the needs of others. Acts 4:32 says, all believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. You know, in December, our church partnered with, I think, 16 other churches in our community. We adopted a location, a school. We adopted about 50 families, part of 600 families in our community. We gave them, a lot of you were involved in this, the staff was involved in this. We fed them a meal. We shared with them the gospel. We got, you and us, we got them gifts to give to their family for Christmas. We impacted 600 families in our community. Why did we do that? I'll tell you why, because a lot of folks around here understand that being a Christian is about reaching out to the needs of other people, for the needs of others. Secondly, it is really just from the example of Jesus himself, isn't it? It's the example of Christ, just following what he said. I told you before, and you probably noticed this if you got one of those red letter Bibles and you're just reading through Acts, that Jesus doesn't talk much in Acts, because in Acts 1, he ascends to heaven. The last thing he says is, go into all the world, Acts 1:8. And there's just chapter after chapter after chapter. Chapter 9, it's red letters because, Jesus and Paul meet. And Jesus calls Paul to be a missionary. And you're just reading through Acts, and there's not much Jesus. It's kind of just all black letters, there's no red letters. And then you get to chapter 20. And Paul's talking, and he says something Jesus says that's recorded nowhere else, anywhere in the Bible. It is an unrecorded saying of Jesus found only in the book of Acts. This is what it said. Everything I did, I showed you that by this kind, hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. Here are these words. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The early Christians got this. They gathered around a set of beliefs. They gathered around a common people. And they gathered around a set of common concerns.